Thank you, ladies, as always. Always beautiful. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Matthew 15, 29. If you'll stand when you get that, please. Maybe I helped that a little bit. Verse 29, chapter 15 of Matthew, says, Jesus departed from there. He skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Verse 32 goes on to say, Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on this multitude, because they've now continued to me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then the disciples said to him, Where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and that you bless it. We just pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our eyes to understand what the Holy Spirit would lead us to, Father. Just be with us, Lord. Help us in each individual life as your word touches and helps in different circumstances that are going on, Lord. I don't know what they are, but you do. So we just pray for that. I pray that you'd, as always, just let me be your messenger and only glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. May be seated. I had Jason, I hope you can see this map. I know it's not that big, but I had Jason put it up there because sometimes as Jesus is leaving Israel and he's going to the Gentile territories, it helps to be able to see a little bit of what he's going. Now, my pointer would not work on the screen, but I'm going to describe it a little bit to you. You can see Samaria in the purple as Jesus left Israel and he went up kind of into the yellow part up there. You'll see the red lines going over to Tyre, and Sidon is up a little farther up. That is modern-day Syria, where you see and hear of all the fighting going on there. Lebanon, which the Hezbollah is in right now, is back down this way a little bit along the coast over there. Jesus left Israel, and he went toward the Gentile territory in that way, up around Tyre and up in that area where we studied last week, where he healed or cast the demon out of the woman's daughter. Okay, so he's in that area. He's left Israel. He's fed the 5,000, which was pretty much just to Israelis. Okay, he has taught them. He's teaching them. You remember the leaders of Jerusalem had come out to him and kind of got him when he's getting on, when they're getting on, his disciples are actually pointing at him and saying, you're not keeping the tradition of our elders. You remember that teaching that we had? So Jesus is going on to the Gentiles. He's above the northern part of Israel in what they call the Upper Galilee. You see Galilee there. The Upper Galilee is above the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the Sea of Galilee there, which Jesus did many things around the Sea of Galilee. We studied a few Sundays ago where he sent his disciples or apostles across the boat. Remember, they got caught in the storm. He had walked around, but he came to them walking on the sea, and that was for a purpose. He sent them into that storm on purpose so he could teach them that they needed to rely on him. Remember that? So Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean, the coast over there. They're coastal towns. And when you hear in prophecy, especially Ezekiel, and you can go to Isaiah, you'll see some prophecy that had been fulfilled or some that's going to be fulfilled in the future. When he talks about the coastlands, the people of the coastlands, many times that's what he's talking about right there. We're, in my estimation, are seeing partial some of that fulfillment right now today in what's going on in Syria and other places. So just so you can kind of get a description of it. So when he left there, He stayed north of the Sea of Galilee, went up to Tyre and Sidon, and so he's coming back across. He could have come straight back down. For some reason, he's going across in what they call the wilderness area. Okay? You can't see it, but you'll see the little writing in the white. When you get above Eulatha up there, you can see a little a white print up there below. Up in the other part there is Mount Hermon, where many scholars fully believe that that's where Jesus did was ascended. I mean, his transfiguration was there. Many believe it was there. Right back down just a little bit south of that is where they believe Peter made his confession, which we're going to see come about in not too distant a future from what the point we're fixing to discuss right now. But in that area is an area they call the wilderness, okay? When Jesus came around, he came further around. He came down into, you see where it says Decapolis. That's the region of the Decapolis, and you read and studied that in your Bible. That means a 10-city region. It was 10 pretty big cities. Now, they had other villages and all around there. But what was so unique about the Decapolis is that Rome let those 10 cities kind of be their own little country. And this will help in the future when you study that to understand it. They had their own laws. They had kind of their own army. And they had other things that they could do. But north of it and in that area was kind of wilderness area, okay? It was a wilderness area. So why in the world didn't Jesus just come straight back down to Galilee? Well, he's reaching the Gentiles, but he has the disciples with him, and he's still teaching, right? So he took them to the wilderness area. Multitudes were still coming to him. When you read what's going on here, you think it was just a couple of times these great multitudes came to him? No. Pretty much any time Jesus got out in public or they knew he was coming, multitudes followed him and multitudes would come out of the towns wherever he went. Okay? There were multitudes because his fame had spread. He was healing people. His fame had spread from Israel, okay, of what he was doing. And we're going to see here that these people had much more belief in than what you think they did. Jesus told the lady when she begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter, what did he say? I had to come first to the, what? To Israel. I had to come first to the Jews. And then he said, what did he say? There was a little bit of confusion. It's not good to give the, what I have, to give the food for the Jews to the little dogs. Okay? In other words, we studied that. It meant that he had what he was supposed to do first. He did go to Israel. But now, praise the Lord, he's coming to us. He's coming to the Gentiles. That's why he's making all of that descent up in that area. So why the wilderness? The multitudes were coming to him wherever he went. He could have gone to the cities. He could have gone where it was comfortable. That's what we would do. Let's be honest. Why the wilderness? Would we choose the wilderness? No. We like comfort. If I were to tell the deacons and their wives that we're going to have a retreat, they would say, okay, Camp Harris has some wonderful things up there. We can go have a retreat. That's where a lot of people go. And if I said, no, I've chosen up Corny Lake up on the thing. We're out in the woods. We're going to a little pup tent, so we're going to go there for a couple of days, and we're going to be there. Susan would tell me I'll be praying for y'all. And I don't think I'd have any other deacons and wives come either. Why did he choose the wilderness? For a reason. Okay? You've heard me say this before, and you know this. God does a lot of things in the wilderness because we wind up in the wilderness in our life whether we want to or not. No. You've been there. You've been there. He appeared to Moses, what, first in the wilderness, wasn't he? He appeared to Moses in the burning bush first in the wilderness. He led the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt into the wilderness. He fed them there in the wilderness. He gave them the law there in the wilderness. He started to show them who he was in the wilderness. Never miss that. There's a story I read of an older preacher that had a younger preacher coming in, and he sat under him. And he was doing a wonderful job. And they asked, and someone asked the older preacher, well, how's he doing? He said, well, he's doing wonderful, doing really great. But when he gets more experience and he's with people that are in the wilderness, he'll be much better because he'll understand. Sometimes we meet Jesus face to face and we learn the most in the wilderness.
Amen.
Not a place we want to be, not a place we want to go, but he meets us there. Isn't it wonderful that our Savior meets us there? He's always there. Jesus himself was led into the wilderness, what? By the Holy Spirit. That's where he was tested, was in the wilderness. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. Paul was trained in the wilderness. Jesus fed, healed, and taught in the wilderness. And that's just some that I listed there. So he took them to the wilderness. And guess what? The multitudes followed him to the wilderness. They had to pack a lunch. They had to pack provisions to go to this place. Even though it looks like there's Decapolis and cities all around, they went to the wilderness. They followed him. There was something about him that they followed. Isn't there something about Jesus that we just followed? Can you remember the point of your salvation? There was just something there. You might not have figured out, but there was something pulling you to Jesus, wasn't it? Out of his word, out of his gospel, something was pulling you there. So the word that the Bible uses for wilderness means this. It means an empty, uninhabitable waste region. In other words, there's not a Walmart sitting out there that you can run to. It's an uninhabitable waste region. Now don't miss the fact that the Lord is trying to get us to relate to our life when he does this. What were you and I before we were saved? The Bible tells us we wouldn't describe ourselves this way, but we were an empty, uninhabitable waste region. We were dead in our sins. Understand, that's what we were. We're going to get to it in a minute. Jesus said, the Bible says when he comes to Lebanon, and I showed y'all Lebanon, one day it's not going to be that way. It's going to be fruitful. It's going to be overflowing, which they see today. That's a picture of mine and your salvation, of my dead spirit coming alive in Christ Jesus. The uninhabitable, the wasteland, now is fruitful and looks like the Garden of Eden. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and saving me. That's the picture you need to get. It can't sustain human life for long. The wasteland can't. And so, to the Israelites that Jesus fed and the Gentiles also, this represents just what I just told you that did. It might last for a little while. Just like people out in the world without Jesus, they don't care. They don't want to hear his word. They're in the wilderness. Life will last for a little while, but ultimately it can't sustain itself and it simply dies out. So we see and understand a little more why Jesus, and I'll mention it, we didn't read it, why he sighed. When in Mark, you can go to Mark, and it's a synoptic here next to it, where it says that before Jesus fed the 4,000 here, they brought a man to him. And Jesus sighed. We're going to look at that again in a minute. Keep that in your mind. The Bible prophesies, as I told you, of a time when Lebanon is going to turn into a fruitful field. A wilderness into a garden. A picture of you and a picture of me. That's what it's supposed to be. Jesus took that wilderness and did that. Isaiah 29:18 says this. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words, what? Of the book. Words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. He was going to the land of darkness. Going to the Gentiles, this land of where people couldn't see. They didn't even have the background of the Jews. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the traditions. They weren't taught like they were of God. So he was coming to a desolate place, a people whose heart and souls were desolate. This is the draw of God. They were flocking to him. Because nothing, listen to me now, nothing else they had, all of the idols, all of the kings that would raid these other lands and bring in all the gold and everything they had, and they would raid Israel and get there. They would wait. Boy, this wouldn't this hack you off? They would wait until their gardens or their fruit was coming up, and then they would raid and take it all and go back. They would let the Israelites do the work, and they would raid it and take it back at certain times in Israel's history. But none of that fulfilled them, did it? Because now they knew they were empty, and they've heard something in this man of God that's coming, and they hear him, and they never heard anything like that before, and they've been around him, and they've never seen charisma like it's in this man before. And then all of a sudden, they start to see him heal somebody they've known for a long time, somebody in their family that hadn't walked, that can't see, that can't speak, that has maimed, okay? And all of a sudden, they see this miracle. That their false gods, people used to tell them, these false gods, this rock or this wood can do, and it couldn't do anything. God mocks it, says it can't even speak. But now this man from God all of a sudden is healing, and they're seeing it. And they're hearing words they've never heard before. And something within them, a spring starts to spring forth in this desert. And something starts to flourish in their soul and starts to come alive like they've never felt before. And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's Jesus. Amen. Have you ever felt that? We need to be revived. That's what revival is. We got one coming up, by the way. We need to be telling people. That's what revival is. It's taking something that's in you and springing it back. We're finna plant some gardens, and there's been no dead grass out there, right? You know what? The miracle of God is when you see it coming up, you better give him praise because he's the one that did that. Something green is coming up, and it's going to produce fruit. I'm sorry, I'm going to start preaching in a minute. Okay? I get excited about that. Wouldn't it be easier for people to come to him from the towns and the cities? But you know what? In the wilderness, we don't like it. And I don't like to learn the lessons of it because it's hard. But in the wilderness, your focus is what? It's totally on Jesus. It's nothing else, because the Lord has a way of taking everything else away sometimes, doesn't he? And your focus is on Jesus. Your reliance is totally on him because you can't supply for yourself. In the dark, desolate, lonely place, turning to him what? Shows your faith. Sometimes you come through the wilderness, you say, well, I didn't know I had faith like that. Lord said, yeah, I told you I was going to pump it up, didn't I? I told you I was going to increase it in ways you never even dreamed. Out in the wilderness somewhere. I'm going to give you a faith. Think about this. For this multitude to come to this place, they had to have some confidence in what they had heard. They didn't just get up and go out there. They had to have a little bit of something that drove them out there. Yeah, there was a need. But sometimes you don't just go to a place like that simply for a need unless you know there's something that might be done. They had heard what? They'd heard a word. They'd heard a word. They didn't have this. I've told you this before. We Christians used to be known as people of the book. Please call me that again. I hope I live up to that again, Lord. I need to be a person of the book. It wasn't enough that they had brought their provisions. It was an effort to go out here. It might not have been much, but it showed a little faith just to come out there, just a little bit. I wrote this down. I almost didn't put it in here because I don't want people to take it the wrong way, but I still put it in here. I said, now we have vehicles and don't take people 10 or 15 minutes to come and they won't come. And these people went out in the wilderness because they had a need. Remember when the Gentile woman came to Jesus? What did Jesus do? It only takes a little bit for Jesus to work with. I'm glad of that because I didn't have a lot when I came to it. I didn't have anything really. He took that little bit. And he worked it in me till I gave my life to him and trusted him as my Lord and Savior. Remember when Jesus could only do a few miracles for his own people because of what? Because of unbelief. They just simply wouldn't believe in him. He healed many here, but he couldn't heal many there from his own country, from where he was born or from where he was raised up. Look in verse 32. Look what it says here. My goodness, we don't have enough patience nowadays. I won't go there. Verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, what? I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me now. How long? 3 days. 3 days. And y'all are not bad here. I'm not talking about you. We pick about it. But there's some places you go over the 30 minutes and they get mad. These people stayed with Jesus 3 days because they had a need. They saw him healing. And you know what? After they saw him do that, I have a feeling they expected it. What's wrong with some of our beliefs in churches, I think, nowadays is we don't expect anything from God. Because of some of it comes from unbelief. How do we know? Well, I got here, they knew that he was from God. And I got, how'd they know he was from God? Well, the Bible explains itself if you just keep reading. Look back in verse 31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking and the blind seeing. And look what it said they did. And they glorified who? The God of Israel. Not their gods. They glorified the God of Israel. And many in Israel couldn't even glorify the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel, which lets us know they accepted him and knew who he was. They might not have known much, but that's all Jesus needs. That's what he did to the Gentile woman, to bring that faith. I'm going to quote Wiersbe on the contrast here between the Gentiles and the Jewish leaders. Here's a contrast between the Jewish leaders and the Gentiles. Number one, the Gentiles glorified Israel's God, but the Jewish leaders said that Jesus was in a league from Satan. Okay? He's in a league from Satan. Number two, the miracles did not cause many of the Jewish cities to repent, but the Gentiles believed in him. Matthew 11:20 says, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Number three, there was plenty of prophecy given to recognize Jesus when he came as Messiah, yet they did not. Oh, that's Israel. There was plenty of prophecy for them to recognize him as Messiah, yet they did not recognize him at all. The Gentiles did in a small, small way. Number four, a Gentile soldier and mother had faith, but his own people had unbelief. Mark 6:6 says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus marveled that they wouldn't believe in him because of all the things he had been given and all the things that he'd done. The Bible says he went about doing miracles and doing good 24/7. They talk about on TV, President Donald Trump not sleeping much and doing all he does and no one can match him. Let me tell you something. He's not a dot on the paper compared to Jesus. The Bible says there's not enough books to be written of all the things he did. There's no reason for them not to believe in him, but they would not. So what about us? Is it not out in the wilderness of darkness and death that Jesus has saved us out of? 1 Corinthians 15, and you're familiar with this. Paul puts it out there, and it's in victory. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Death is what Paul says, pointing his finger in it. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have that victory. Is it not here that our faith might be tested and be made more precious than gold is in the wilderness? I've quoted 1 Peter 1:7 several times lately, but here it is again. But I'm going to paraphrase it in this way. When we get to heaven one day, it just might be, it's hard to realize that, but it just might be that we thank the Lord for the wilderness. Here's what Peter says. To paraphrase, it says that your faith has a character to it. And it is a living faith that becomes more proven, which is a benefit to me and you, the more trials you come through. Our faith, Paul says, is what holds us in this time. And we haven't seen Jesus even face to face yet. But there's coming a day when the result of your faith and my faith will result in the praise and the glory and the honor when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. It is our faith that is the glue that holds us until we see him face to face, is what Paul is saying. God intended us to live on that faith. Don't doubt it. Satan wants you to doubt it. God intended us to live by it. Okay? He will bring your faith to a fruition. And many times he's multiplying and making it even better through the trials. No, we don't want to go through them, but he promises us that he's working in that. Is it not in the wilderness that we might be the most teachable also? There's been times in my life I can look back and see now the Lord had to slow me down and put me in a certain place so I would pay attention and be teachable. Had a professor at Tech years ago, I guess. Had a professor at Tech. He said, look, said all of y'all, you come to college, you go to college. He said, you come to college. I said, but we're not here to teach you a specific thing you're going to go out and do in the world. Some things are that specific, yes. He said, you're here to be able to prove to an employer that you have the ability to learn. And he said, what you need to be is teachable. You need to be teachable. That's what God wants us to be. So is it not that place that we might be the most teachable? Mark tells us in 7:31 that somewhere in this time frame, a deaf and mute man was brought to Jesus. Right before, in this period when he was up there. They brought this deaf and mute man to him. They were bringing everybody to Jesus. Don't miss that now. I know that sends us back. You can remember the friends that let the friend down through the roof to Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were bringing him to Jesus. And the Bible says he opened his ears and he loosened his tongue according to prophecy that he would. But before he did, the Bible says Jesus looked up to heaven and he sighed. He just... Was he upset they brought the man? Surely not. Was he upset about anything else? Surely not. Was he tired and wanted them to go away? Surely not. What was he doing? Well, I think, and a lot of scholars, I'm not a scholar, but a lot of scholars also think that Jesus looked at this man and he sighed because he saw what man had become because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. The man couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. Jesus took him off by himself. And he sighed that godly sigh, that heart from Jesus. It says, I know what's happened to you. I know what you've become. But this is why I came. I've got you all by myself. It's just me and you. And the Bible says he put his fingers in his ears like prophecy said that he would do. And he opened the ears of that man so he could hear. Symbolic of what? Us being able to hear our Creator, to hear the gospel, to hear the call of the Holy Spirit. Then he said he made his tongue loose so he could speak. Now the Bible says Jesus told the man, I don't go tell anybody yet because it's not time yet. But he said, what did he do? Him and his friend, that he could talk now. Did he go over there and start reading to people and say, hey, listen to how good? No. He was so excited about what had happened to him, he went and used that loose tongue to tell everybody about Jesus. So here's a good message, a reminder for us in the church. Number one, come to Jesus, right? Number two, bring people to Jesus, right? Number three, when we hear it, you got your tongue, go tell people about Jesus. Amen? That's what the church is supposed to do. And that's what he did. What Jesus asked of everyone that does not have unbelief in him is just to come to him in faith that he can and wants to heal. Not only physically, but spiritually. He said, just come to me. You don't have anything at all that you can bring me, Jesus says, that's going to help in this process. You don't have anything really worthy to come to me that you're already holy to help in this process. You don't have anything, but I'm asking you, come to me. I'm the one that does it, Jesus says. I'm the one that died for you. It's my blood that makes you righteous. Remember? We're justified. We're sanctified. We're glorified. All in that process. Because of him. Then our righteousness comes because of him, not because of us. Those of us who were his are asked to bring someone to the feet of Jesus so they may be healed. And it might not be all the way in the desert, but it's worth it. John 6:35 says this, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never, ever thirst. To the feet of Jesus. We're coming up on Easter before long, and it made me think the centurion soldier at the foot of the cross, where Jesus was hanging on the cross, bloodied, beaten, his body in a form that was, the Bible says, kind of unrecognizable. But this centurion soldier has seen that stuff before, because he probably was a battle-worn soldier being of Rome. He had seen maimed, he had seen bloody, he had heard the cries and the moans, probably seen the worst. But something led that hardened man at the foot of Jesus at the cross to say what? Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. Can you say that today? Not that I've just been saying it. Not that I've just been taught it. In your heart of hearts, as the old saying is, can you truly say, this is the Son of God, and I'm going to follow him. I'll follow him to the end.